Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We're in the book of James, and so if you, is this your first time? Kind of the format here at Sunday Nights is that we go systematically through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we happen to be in the book of James, and so the guy who's going to be bringing the word happens to be a good friend. You guys might know him, but give it up for Pastor Jeffrey Wilson.
Hey, open your Bibles to James chapter 5. Let me pray, and then let's dive in tonight. Lord, thanks for the opportunity that you give us to gather in a place like this to talk about the things of you, to be reminded of the things of you, to be worshipful over the things of you. And so now, Lord, tonight as we come to your word, we want to open it, we want to look at it, we want to be touched by it, influenced by it, have our hearts penetrated by it. And so tonight I pray, Lord, as we look at those words and your spirit interacts with us, Lord, that you would speak to us directly, guide and direct our hearts tonight. Amen. Amen. One of the areas in my life that I struggle most with, and I don't know if I can get amen, is patience. Patience is such a hard thing. And I will just tell you, kids, they will test your patience. Even your own kids will, maybe especially your own kids, right? Some of you guys I know are probably in the education area and you're with kids on a continual basis and you think, well, it'll be different when I have kids. Oh, no. Mama Rosa, can I get an amen? Your kids, yeah. They will test your patience on a regular basis, and you'll have to catch yourself. So let me just ask you about this. One of the things that I know to be true about me where my patience is most tested, and I still can't figure this out, but I want to just put a proclamation out to all you all. When you're in line at a light, and you're waiting for that light to turn left, green, whatever, and the person in front of you is on the phone looking down. Oh, come on. Because at that point, right, you're the main person. No one else can go before you, and they're stacked 10 deep behind you, and we're all waiting for you, but you're on your phone. And I'm a Christian, so I don't want to honk, but then every part of me wants to lay on that horn and be like, we can go nowhere until you make that left-hand turn. So I'll just tell you this. If you're that person, like if you're the front of the line, the second person or the third person, they can see the other people start going by, right? And then they go. But if you're the person at the front of that line, please, for all that is holy, do not look at your phone. Look at the light. When it turns green, go, because we have no patience for stuff like that. The other one, just more common today is the Wi-Fi in your house. Have you noticed that it gets harder and harder to wait for that? And just that little circle that spins around on our phones and our computers, like patience is something that gets tested on a continual basis. When you order food and you're sitting down now waiting for that food and the people who ordered after you, right, they get their food first, and you're thinking, what is wrong? Like, we ordered before them, and maybe it comes like a little bit later, but we are so impatient because, man, I got to get my food. Like, I ordered before them. It's only right that I would get it first. Disneyland rides, don't even get me started, right? People paying this amount of money to go on these five-minute rides, like three-minute rides. Some of you are guilty of this. That's why you're like, oh, but I'll wait for it, right? Just for the experience. No, it's an hour in the heat, right? And you're like, come on. So what do we have now that saves us? Our phones, right? We can be on our phone. Thank goodness for those. They save us. Listen, coffee shops, Starbucks figured this out, right? Because you can order now before you get there to wait in front of like five people in front of you. You don't have to wait anymore. You can order quickly so that it's ready when you get there. And they encourage you to do this because waiting 5 minutes was too long. I remember back in the day, some of you who are not millennials and are closer to my age will remember that markets, supermarkets, stores, they didn't always like wait till there was two people. And that was revolutionary, right? If there's two people in line, we'll open another register. You used to have to wait longer back and further back. It wasn't like they were hurrying you through the line. But now I look at Target. Target's ridiculous, right? They have like 16 different cash registers, and they're usually getting those people running at a continual basis. Why? Because we're impatient. Like, if I have to wait any longer, and I've been waiting for a minute, like, that's too long. And they figured it out. How about like this? This is crazy. Last one. Again, I just thought of this. How about this? Apple charges $5.99 to rent videos because they know people will just download it right there. So I don't have to drive the little ways to the store to get the red box for a dollar, right? $1.99. Apple knows I'm not going to wait. I want to watch this movie now, and I don't want to make that trip. The movie is like $3 to $4 cheaper. Anyways. Because we're impatient. We've got to have it. We got to get it. But here's a more serious question. How are we in our culture? Listen, this is a challenge for all of us, especially if you call yourself a Christian. How do we live a life that is so quick and fast, and I don't want to wait, and I don't want to wait? And then God says, wait, right? God says, wait, or be patient. Or I'm not going to give you all the answers. You need to wait for the answers. That's a difficult thing because all we're learning is that we need to be quick and efficient and fast. And why aren't they opening another lane? And why did they get their food first? And why am I having to wait for this thing to spin on my computer? I want it done. But then we have to interact with God who says, be patient and wait for me. And that goes counter everything that we know and are. And so tonight, I think, is a message for all of us to say, okay, how do I do that? What does that look like? What does it look like when that job becomes unstable and God tells us to stay and be patient and wait? Or when someone says something to us that seems, oh, that's so uncomfortable, I want to confront them, and God would say, be patient and wait. Or we find out that we're sick or something's going on internally inside of us, and that's all we can think of. And all we know is to keep looking on the internet to get answers and go to the doctor, and we're going to figure this thing out, and I want answers, because that's what we know. But God says, listen, be patient, trust me, and wait. What about when we start to have this thing build up about singleness in our life and we want to be married and we're like, I want this to happen. I want this to happen. God, you know it's the call of my heart, right? And we have all these weddings. Because I remember this. I totally remember. I'm 12 years removed from this, but yet I remember it like it was yesterday. I hated weddings. It was like just a reminder, like a slap in my face, like, oh, right. And then they would do the, you know, the garter thing or the bouquet. And it's like, please stop doing that. Like, we don't, all the single people don't need to get up and do this. Like, I'm just telling you, save us, please. Anyways. But that time clock inside of us is ticking, and we feel like it's going this fast, and God is not bringing that man or woman into our life, and he's saying to wait, and we're like, oh gosh, same thing will happen. You will get married, and you will try to have kids, and maybe you can't, and that time clock will start to speed up, and God's saying wait, and we're like, we don't wait, we want it now, right? We want kids now, we want to be married, we want that house, and we've been in a condo for 9 years, and we have the vision of this house, and God says wait. And all these things are challenges to who we are because we're what we want and we get what we want. We fight for what we want. And God is saying, I want you to be patient and wait on me. And those can all be difficult things in life. What happens to your faith in these moments? What happens to your faith in these moments of waiting? Seasons when God says, just stop. I want you to trust in me. I want you to continue to walk with me. And I want to know what your heart is like in these seasons of waiting on me. There is a purpose to these troubled times. We're going to look at that. Look at James chapter 5. What's interesting about James chapter 5 is he doesn't just jump into the answer. He kind of paints this picture of what the context of the passages. And he actually, for the first six verses, kind of dishes out, like, here's kind of what's going on. There's this group of people, and they're really rough on Christians. These people are labeled rich. They're rich people, and they've kind of been rough on the Christians and on the poor. And so the first six verses, as we look at these, all we're doing is kind of setting the context for God to say, I want you to be patient with me. I want you to be patient with me. And so listen, he kind of starts off, and there's these four warnings against the rich, four accusations against them. And I think he's writing this because he wants us to know as we're reading it, this hasn't like escaped God, that these people who are oppressing you, they haven't escaped his attention. And for us to know in this context, to know that not all things are great for Christians all the time, right? And you all know that, but he's saying, listen, there were some tough times for these people. It was a tough season. So accusation number one that he kind of levies against these rich people is this: your confidence is in wealth and not in God. Look at what he says here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Your confidence is in wealth and not in God. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. In other words, I see what's going to happen to you, right? I see what's going to happen. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. It's like, holy cow, right? So God is saying, listen, Christians who are being oppressed by these rich people, it's not like that's escaped me. In fact, here's the biggest problem. They have, or you, it says right there in verse 3, you have heaped up treasure in these what? Last days. In other words, we are in those last days and you have amassed this wealth. And that wealth is actually going to testify against you when the Lord comes to judge. And listen, Christians, I have not seen this. I've seen your oppression. And I'm telling you right now, it will come against them. They have trusted the riches. You know, Jesus is very clear on the dangers of riches, is he not? Right? It is so hard for the rich man to enter into those gates of heaven, right? Why? Because he's trusted in the riches more than he's trusted in the Lord. Jesus talks about that on a continual basis. We have the rich young ruler. We have the warning against, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But what? Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Jesus was very clear on this area of riches and to be careful. Listen, real quick, looked at James chapter 1, verse 9. James chapter 1, verse 9, just a little bit back, same book, same letter. James 1, verse 9. Listen to what James said earlier. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, the lowly brother, but the rich in his humiliation. And what we're seeing here in our text, stay there in verse 1, or verse 9 with me. What we're seeing in our text is there's no humiliation in these rich at all. And you'll see that here in a second. But they're amassing great wealth. And God is saying, listen, that wealth will testify against them. Here's why. Because as a flower of the field, this rich person or the rich will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance of the rich and all that he amassed or she amassed perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his own pursuits. Go back with me now to James chapter 5. James already warned them. He's been talking about them. And you've seen it a couple times, this idea of rich and poor come up in James. And now James is saying, listen, this rich, the riches will testify against their love for the rich and the things they amassed and their lack of love for God. Well, where else do you see that, Jeff? How else would that play itself out? Look at verse 4. And accusation number 2 against them. They dishonor the people who are working under them and make their lives miserable. Look at verse 4. It says this, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. Sabaoth, which is like the Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. There was a, listen, in that culture, there's a daily reliance upon food, right? We store food up because we have extra income and we have refrigerators. Super helpful, right? But these people would go out and work in the fields, get their pay, and then go eat, right? Or go and provide for their families. And these knuckleheads, right? These rich people, they've defrauded them. They've kept that money from them. So they would do a day's labor, go to get paid, and they would not pay them. Whoo, right? And now that started to, and soon that the cry of those people, which in this context seems to be Christians, is the cry is going out to the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, saying, God, help us. Help us. We are desperate. We are not getting the pay that we deserve. The rich are withholding that from us. So the context that we're talking about is this idea that there's this poor Christian community or poor people who are Christian, and it's being withheld from them. There's warnings in Deuteronomy and Leviticus against this kind of idea that you would not pay someone what they were worth or what they had labored for on the day of. Give us this day our daily bread, right? That prayer is the idea that you will provide daily for us. There were some who literally said, day to day, I need that paycheck so I can pay for food for myself, for my family, for provision. And the rich were withholding it. Accusation number three against them now is you have lived fat lives and forgotten that this is not all there is. Look at verse 5. You have lived on earth, this time in earth, because there's going to be another season, right? The thought there is that there's a time on earth and there's another time. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. The idea, right? Just plain and simple. The idea there is that you get cows, right? And you fatten those cows up and you feed them and you feed them and you feed them. And the cows are like, yeah, I love this. But why are they getting fattened? They could be eaten, right? They're going to the slaughterhouse and the fatter, the better. And it's a lie to the cow, right? We feed you because we love you. You're my favorite cow, right? No. Right? That cow's getting fat so we can eat him. And the same is true here. There's a distraction for the rich that says, listen, I'm going to amass, because this is all there is. Their thought is it's only here on earth, so I got to live it up in luxury. But the lie is that there is somebody coming, right? The deception is, listen, if I just live for now, I will be happy. And who cares what happens next, right? There's a deception that has gone on. And they've lived at the oppression of the poor or the Christians in this context. Instead of remaining humble, accusation number four is this. You have mistreated the righteous man for your own gain. Look at verse 6. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, the righteous man. He does not resist you. In other words, he can't resist you. The poor have no recourse against the rich. They're kind of left out to dry. And so they're crying out to the Lord, help us, Lord, save us. Lord, we can't do it. And the Lord is saying, I hear you, I hear you, I hear you. The rich have deprived these people. And now God is answering back to say, listen, I'm gonna do something on your behalf. But you gotta, what? Be patient. Now here we go into the kind of the idea of patience. The context we know now is that there's this poor group of people who have no recourse on their own. They're being deprived their daily bread, their daily provision. Someone's getting fat off their work and their labor, and they're amassing great wealth. And now God says to them, listen, in James says this, learn to be patient in your struggles. Look at verse 7. Therefore, because of these things, these accusations against the rich, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. In light of this, listen, James, he's saying, wait on the Lord, trust in him. He will provide for you. Which for us could sound like, okay, yeah, that's very biblical, that's great. But if it's your daily bread and your family, or if it's my daily bread and my family, and that's being withheld, I'm starting to question whether God is there or not. I'm working all day. I'm doing the right thing. I'm not lazy. I'm in the fields. I'm doing what I'm called to do. And then I go to get my paycheck, and there's nothing there for me. And I see these rich people up on the hill living life to the fullest. How is that even fair? right? Those are the things I'm thinking. And I think the same thing you would think too. And maybe you've thought that way before on about 100 different issues. Human trafficking, right? God, how does that fit with a loving God, right? And it was when, like last Wednesday night, I was talking with Eric Stolting, Juliet, who's down in the, is Dominican? No, I want to say Dominican. Guatemala, thank you. Down in Guatemala, there's this huge fire. These girls who are in like a human trafficking situation die, right? Girls in human trafficking, already oppressed, die in a fire. Doesn't seem right. After what appears now that there was many, many years of people crying out for these girls saying this place that they're in is unjust and unright and that something needs to be done and nothing was done and they die in a fire. And I'm talking to Eric Jimison and I knew I was teaching on this and I was like, that's injustice, right? That's something somebody could say, God, but that's unjust, right? How does that fare for those girls, right? And then he and I began to talk, well, there's probably that all over the world. There's injustice all over the world. And you probably could think of maybe stuff that's maybe not a level 10 injustice, but things that have happened to you that you would say, that's unjust. And these people would have said, this thing, this life that we're living, I mean, it's not fair. To which we would say, what about instead of therefore have patience, brethren? Like, how about therefore rebel? How about stand up and fight for yourselves? How about do something? How about, I mean, that's our culture, right? That's what our culture would say. It seems like patience is weakness, right? It seems like if you don't do anything, then you're doing the wrong thing. It seems like the right thing would have been, let's all rally together, take up arms, and take out the rich and get some of whatever they got back down to us, right? But that's not what he says here. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. In other words, wait for the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's such a hard thing. I mean, waiting for a little circle to go around is hard, but waiting in an unjust situation or a situation where, Lord, I know you want me to be married, but it's so hard to be patient on that and wait. God, maybe you're not doing the right thing. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing. And he's just saying, shh, be patient, wait. James chapter 1, verse 2. Here's why he does it. If you just flip back over to James chapter 1, verse 2. He says at the beginning of the book, it's almost like the letter, you got to go back and look at that again so you can get context and learn and say, God, why do you make us wait? Like, I don't understand this patience thing. He says this in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Oh. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, God is teaching them a lesson, and he's teaching us a lesson. And we can rebel, and we can fight against it, and we can say it's not fair, and it's unjust. And in our human minds, it is. I know it is. It is. But God is saying, will you be faithful and will you be patient when I ask you to wait? What does your heart look like, Jeff, when I ask you to wait? Is it like you're taking 10 steps back and angry at me and grumbling against me and bitter against me? Or are you saying, God, I will wait in the patience with you. I will wait with you. I will count it joy. Really? Right? James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Come on. Right? That is the hardest thing. Trials are real. They're not just theoretical on a page. But trials are real. And he says, count it joy. Joy because what he's going to do in the trial is going to see you through to the end as you are patient waiting for him. Hey, guy who is out in the field working all day, and you want to get paid from that rich guy, count that joy, because I know you're going to go home and you're going to be hungry, but I'll provide for you. But listen, listen. In that trial, you're going to learn so much about who I am, and I will provide for you. I've promised that. if you will trust me, okay, God, I will do that. God, but I don't understand the burning hospital or the burning orphanage place where those girls died. I don't understand that. Okay, so I could take 10 steps back and we could come up with a list of reasons why God is unjust for allowing that to happen. But the reality is, it happened. God is going to work through it in some way. I don't know what that even looks like, but I can't rack my faith. I got to keep walking in patience with him and trusting in him. Look what he says in 7, the second part of 7. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. He uses the farmer as an example because they would have understood that. They were working in the fields, right? So they know this. Listen, the farmer doesn't control when it rains. He only prays to God and says, God, it's got to rain. Like, if I'm going to have any type of crop, you have to send the rain. There's no irrigation that's being sent out there. I can't go out there and water my lawn, you know, water like I water my lawn, right? That rain has to come for my financial well-being, for my family to eat. It has to come. And so the farmer prepares as much as he can on his own, and then he just waits day and night. And as the clouds roll in, he's like, oh, please rain. We got to have the rain. And maybe the clouds initially go over and, God, where were you? I needed the rain, right? And then the rain comes and it rains down. And it makes the ground ready to even be worked even better, right? Because that's the first rain that he's talking about, the rain that prepares the ground, that makes it workable. Then he starts planting. He does all the hard work and does the hard work, but then he needs a second rain. That rain has to come again. And he's left waiting again because he can't do it himself. He can't make it rain. Like that farmer, he's saying, be patient. They would have understood that in their heart. Yeah, I know what that's like to wait for that rain to come so I could have my crops. And I'm solely dependent on God to make it rain. And the same way we have that sole dependency on him, that we don't just do all this in vain, but we wait on him and we trust him. And we say, God, you will provide. You will come. And then look at verse 8. While you're waiting, he says, you also be patient. Establish or strengthen or stand firm your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What are we waiting for? Here's the interesting thing, right? We're not waiting for the answer to why the orphanage burnt. We're not waiting for the guy to come. We're not waiting for the girl to come. Those are all great things, but if they should never come or we should never get an answer, that's not what we were waiting for. That's not what he's specifically talking about. He's not saying, listen, your life, you know what? Just hang in there. You see the rich people, you see you guys are the poor people. Eventually, I'll make you rich and I will on this earth make them poor. He's like, no, that's not what we're waiting for. What we're waiting for is right here in verse 8 where he says, be patient, be strong, stand firm, establish your heart for the what? Coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, what we're waiting for as Christians is not to reach an economic status or relational status or a political or a social. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, just set your mind on the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. That's what he's saying. So when we lose focus, oftentimes when I lose focus, I start thinking finances, I start thinking job, and I need to push that aside and say, God, let my focus be upon you and your return. Because the promise is you're coming back. And may my hope be in you alone and not in these physical things that the rich up here on this high hill all got centered upon. And he's saying there's a warning against being those people. Instead, be humble. Be the poor. For they shall what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Be those people. Be centered and focused on them. Then he slides into this very important warning as almost like a side note, but important for us. He says then in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It's almost like He's been talking about warnings against the rich, and then he's saying, be careful, like, set your hope, set your patience. But now in your patience, there's a tendency to grumble against each other. Can we get an amen to that? When tensions are high in a home with a family, or maybe with roommates, right? When tensions are high in the house, do we not grumble more against each other, right? You just put a little pressure on people, and sometimes we have a tendency to backlash on someone else, to bite back, to call out, and things get uncomfortable, right? He's saying, I know there's pressure on you. I know as you wait in patience, it's going to be hard. He's saying here, listen, do not grumble against one another in this season. Don't lose what you've been given. Stay together. Stay strong. Because, why? The judge is standing at the door. It's like Jesus is at the courtroom door, and he's about ready to come in and take his rightful place as judge, right? He's saying it's that close. It's that close. Just be patient. Wait upon him. Don't grumble against each other. Don't get crazy. Don't try to establish yourself. Jesus is coming. And then, in our closing, he goes into these two examples of people who they would have seen as examples of waiting on the Lord, being patient in the Lord. They would have seen in their scriptures, oh, here are two great examples of people who waited on the Lord. The first one, verse 10, he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You see what he's doing there? He's saying, listen, you've studied the prophets. You know the prophets. You know those people, right? And when you think about those people, what do you think about them? Oh, well, they were great. They waited on the Lord. They had difficult messages. They suffered righteously suffered at the hands of evil, right? And he's saying, yeah, so be like them, right? Be patient like they were patient on the Lord. As they suffered, you too will suffer. But endure and be strengthened. Strengthen your heart because the Lord is returning. He's saying, listen, think about them. And then he goes into another example. He says this, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. And here was what that end looked like, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What happened with Job? What did he lose? What did Job lose? Everything, right? At the beginning of Job, right? Satan comes to God and says, this guy Job, right? If I just mess with him, you'll lose him, right? He'll turn on you, right? He'll turn on you in a heartbeat, right? If I do some of the things that I want to do to him, and God says, no, God, Job is righteous. He's a good man, right? And so God allows Satan to mess with Job. And what happens to Job? What does he lose? What are some things? His family, right? Some of us are like, I'm out, right? I'm out. I'm not losing my family. Don't even go there, right? He loses his family. What else? Crops, camels. He loses lots. Some of you said everything. That's probably a better definition. He loses everything, right? And God says, listen, he is still faithful. And this is what Job replies back, Job 1:20. Then Job arose after hearing this information about literally in maybe a handful of verses, he loses everything. Job replies with this, tore his robes, shaves his head, fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin or change or charge God with wrong. There is an argument. I'll just tell you, if you read through Job, it's like, whoa, this back and forth. And then at the end of the Job, there's this scene where God blesses Job with far more than he had prior to. And it ends in a really good way. But in the middle, it is patience and it is wrestling with God and going back and forth and people telling Job bad counsel and Job having to wade through that. And then Job, you know, it's an incredible account. But the idea that comes out in James, right? James looks back on Job's life and what he knew from the scriptures. And he says, that is what it's like to wait on the Lord, to be patient. Satan messes with Job, takes everything away. Job wrestles with God, which we all do, but all through the whole entire scriptures of Job, there's this account of a man who just was patient with God and wrestled and wrestled and patient and wrestled and patient. And he's saying, listen, that is the example. That's the example. And so my encouragement is this. What if we had the patience of the farmer who had to say, okay, God, I can't make that rain, but I trust that you'll make it rain. God, I believe that you're good. I have hope in you. I trust that you will. And I will do it in joy without grumbling. I will wait for that rain. Or what if you had the patience of the prophets who had this word that God gave them to give to people, and people hated them and wanted to kill them, and yet they still had to give that message, and they had to test God's patience and faithfulness as they gave that message, God, you will sustain me. Or what if you had to be like Job, where literally everything is gone, and God says, but he will trust me. He will continue to walk with me. He will still be patient with me. And then I look in light of that and kind of some of the things that we wrestle with God against because we're just not patient people. I'm not a patient person. And when we go back all the way to the beginning where we're saying we're living in this culture that does not teach us patience, everything we do is quick and fast. But when we relate to God, when we go into his presence, when he speaks to us, patience is a virtue, right? Patience is a building up of our strength and our faith and our character and who we are in him. And I would just tell you this, what does your heart look like when God asks you to wait? Do we go closer to him? Do we, like Isaac's word, do we press in, right? Do we press into the Lord? Or in those times where he's saying, Jeff, you need to be patient, am I like, No, you said, right? And I start to pull away. Which do we do? Do we get closer or do we get farther away? Because if we will learn that patience is from the Lord, that the thing, that the trial, that difficulty, whatever, is not escaped God's knowledge and his knowing. If we know that, then it's an invitation to wait on him in joy, in peace. Sometimes, as Job said in Job's account, sorrow and confusion and wondering and calling out and crying out. But it's always that idea that we will draw closer to the Lord. Don't miss it. Don't miss the calling card of saying, listen, I need to learn to be patient. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good. And I think, Lord, at times I lose focus of this reality, that where else would we go but to you? God, you are the sovereign, supreme God of the universe, the creator of all things. Lord, you are the preeminence. You are above all things. And who am I? Who am I to question your methodology and who you are and what you do? Lord, my role, our role as we live out this life, is to submit to you and to wait on you and to trust in you and put our hope and our faith in you. Even when in things happen that we just can't even fathom or understand or imagine could be possibly good, Lord, our call is to wait patiently on you. Yes, in this life and in the one that is to come, that our focus should be on an eternal heaven, eternally present with you, eternally in your presence. Lord, that our focus should be on that, waiting on your return and your coming. And so, Lord, in light of that, I pray that we would be a people that would wait patiently on you, trusting in you. Lord, I pray you'd speak that over us here tonight. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is
the daily life begin. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that